There is a statement right in the middle of Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 7 that has been on my mind and heart for many weeks. And I believe the Lord's given me a message. And I'm going to use this both for my text and my subject. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 7. Right in the middle of the verse, there is one law. There is one law. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. Obviously, Moses is here telling us that the sin offering and the trespass offering are one law. I spent a bit of time over the years trying to figure out the difference between the sin offering and trespass offering, and I came to the conclusion that there's no difference. There's no difference. There's some folks who try to make a big difference between the two, but it appears to me there's no distinction at all to be made. Moses is also telling us that all that he has said from the opening of Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, to this point in chapter 7, is but one law. Still, there's more. Now, I've never counted them for myself, but I'm told by those who have that God gave the children of Israel 613 distinct laws in Genesis through Deuteronomy, in the five books of Moses. 613 specific commandments, 613 detailed, meticulous regulations for life and worship. Men divide those commandments into sections because we like to try to fit God into our box. Men speak of the moral law and the Ten Commandments, the Levitical law, the ceremonial law, the dietary laws, and the civil laws given to Israel. But God says, with regard to all the sacrifices and all the laws given to Israel, there is one law. We might stretch it even further. We read in the book that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And that, of course, refers to the whole revelation of God, the whole Word of God. And God says there is one law. The whole law of God given in the Old Testament, the whole law of God given in Holy Scripture is one in purpose, one in usefulness, and one in message. And that purpose is to make known to us our need of the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute, our Redeemer, and our Savior. That is the whole purpose of the law. That is the whole purpose of the law. It has no other function. It has no other design. It has no other purpose. The whole purpose of the law is to show sinners their need of Christ as our Savior, our Redeemer, our substitute. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I could turn to numerous passages and show you this, but let's look at Romans 3. The law makes known our need of one sin-atoning sacrifice, one by whom sinners can approach the holy Lord God and be accepted on the grounds of absolute righteousness and justice revealed in the law. The law, Paul tells us in Galatians 3, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to shut us up to Christ. I repeat, it has no other lawful purpose, no other lawful function, no other lawful use. To use the law for any other purpose is to abuse the law and use it wrongfully. To use it for any other purpose. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, It saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The design of the law is to shut you up, to shut me up, to stop us from offering an excuse, to stop us from offering some kind of circumstances by which we are compelled to do the things we do, to shut your mouth before God Almighty, so that you stand guilty before God. That's the purpose of the law. Therefore, verse 20, since that's the purpose of the law, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God that sinners have without obedience to the law is witnessed to us by the law and prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, not by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith of Jesus Christ. We receive the righteousness by faith in Christ, but Christ established the righteousness by His faithful obedience as a man walking on this earth. This righteousness, then, is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. No difference between anybody. Jew, Gentile, black, white, bond, free, male or female. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified, I love this word, freely. Justified without any cause. Justified freely, just because God would justify us. Freely in our experience. Freely in our justification. But not free by any means. It cost God His dear Son. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth in His Word, in His law, in the prophets, in all the Scriptures, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a justice-satisfying sacrifice through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God has set forth His Son, Christ crucified, in the Word of God, in the law of God, and sets Him forth in the mind, heart, and conscience of the heaven-born soul when He gives you faith in Christ, so that God's righteousness is set forth in the sacrifice of His Son. The principal thing displayed in the sacrifice of Christ is the righteousness, justice, and truth of God. Read on. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. The whole purpose of the gospel is to declare His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. This past week, we were down in Sylacauga and had just a good meeting. And every now and then you hear something that you just don't want to forget. And it may or may not be good theology, but it's very good counsel. Brother Bruce Crabtree was preaching one of the messages, and he said, it has been said that all the oil in America is in Texas, but all the dipsticks are in D.C. That's pretty good. All the dipsticks are in D.C. So we don't expect justice in our law. The laws of our land talk about justice, but never demonstrate justice. God's law is just. And God is just in everything He does. He won't take you to heaven without His justice being satisfied. He won't save our souls without His righteousness being satisfied. He will not be gracious at the expense of His truth. By mercy and by truth, iniquity is purged. The Lord God told Moses and all the children of Israel that all He revealed concerning the sacrifices up to this point in Leviticus 7 was one law. All that had been stated in the preceding chapters is one law. God shows us here that the message contained in this book is one law. Many religious people, sadly most religious people, have a foolish, deadly enchantment with the law of God. In many places that are called houses of worship, the Ten Commandments are posted at some prominent place, some conspicuous place in the building, in large letters, so that everybody can read them as they come in. I know of churches where every Sunday the congregation mournfully chants, "Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts to keep Thy law." Some are even so foolish that they enter into a covenant as sponsors for their children and make a vow before God saying, "We shall keep God's holy commandments and walk in them all the days of our lives." What a vow. The pulpit, which should proclaim freedom and liberty in Christ, lays a heavy yoke upon men which no man can bear. Men and women are taught from their youth up to groan under the heavy yoke of the law and to labor for righteousness. Labor for righteousness where it can never be found. I've said this to you many times. Religion of every form that is not the gospel of God. Doesn't matter whether you're talking about Baptist or Buddhist, Papist or Pentecostal, Islam or Jewish. Doesn't matter. Religion of every form except the gospel of God's free grace is designed to manipulate and control men and women in their lives. Our Savior speaks to His servants as He commands Lazarus to come out of the grave. The next word is, "Loosen and let him go." Christianity, the gospel of God, proclaims liberty. Liberty. I'm often asked by people who are sincere, I know they are, to give them some rules to live by. Because we all like to have rules by which to measure ourselves. God gives no such rules. Our rule of life is faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. I'm not about to lay down rules and regulations by which you can measure for yourself and see whether or not you are godly. And really, that's not the object. That's not the object. That's just the outward expression of modesty and humility. The real object is to see whether you are more godly than that fellow. Are more godly than this one. Whether you are making yourself more and more holy and accepted with God. I refuse to give such rules and regulations. The law of God, including the Ten Commandments, was never intended by God to produce righteousness of any kind. It was never intended to justify sinners. It was never intended to be a rule of life for God's people in this world. In fact, the law was given only to convince us of the impossibility of such things. Listen to this. "As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." Everybody who pretends to live by the law, everybody who pretends to keep the Ten Commandments, everybody who pretends to observe the Sabbath day, everybody is under the curse if he pretends he keeps the law. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The very rule of life by which you claim to live, if you live under law, the very rules and regulations you claim to keep declare that you're cursed because you keep none of them rightly. Not one. Not one. Well, I know people who keep the Sabbath strictly. No, you don't. You know people who keep a Sabbath day the way they define it. You don't know anyone who keeps the Sabbath day the way God defines it. No such thing. The only way to keep that Sabbath day is by faith in Christ. I wonder, will men never learn the difference between law and grace, between the law and the gospel? Preachers make a mixture of the law and the gospel, and they serve out the deadly poison with such regularity that people are so stupefied they don't know the difference. In most places, for every ounce of gospel that's preached, there's a pound of law, and that's wrong. It ought not be so. In preaching this message, I want to turn you. I want God the Holy Ghost to turn you entirely away from yourself. Entirely away from your goodness, your righteousness, even your godliness. Turn you entirely away from yourself. I want to so lift up the Lord Jesus in His redemptive saving glory that you can't help looking away from yourself to Him. Oh, for grace to look constantly to Him, to live constantly upon Him, to feed constantly upon Him, who alone is able to save us. I don't ask you to produce obedience, any obedience whatsoever to God's law. None at all. I ask you, I call upon you to look to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner substitute. I don't set before you the commandments of the law, which you can never perform, and by which you must be condemned. Rather, I set before you this day the law of God that's one. What can those words mean? There is one law. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see it. Here, God the Holy Ghost gives us the one law to which the whole law of God points. The one law which the whole Word of God declares. The one law that must be obeyed by you and me, or we must be forever damned. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is His commandment. What a statement. This is His commandment. Just one. Just one. You see that? Now, John uses the word commandments many times. The New Testament uses the word commandments many times. The Old Testament uses the word commandments in the plural many times. Here, John says, there is one law. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Well, that looks like two commandments. Oh, no, it's not. It's just one. Because faith worketh by love. Wherever there is obedience of faith to the commandment of God, there is love because the faith itself works by love. This is what God the Holy Ghost calls the commandment of the everlasting God in Romans 16. This is the one commandment we must obey. And if you obey this commandment, you will live forever. Obedience to this commandment, again in Romans 16, is called the obedience of faith. So the one thing God requires of every sinner is faith in His Son. The one thing God requires of every sinner is faith in His Son. Now let me show you four or five things concerning this. Here's the first. In order to be saved, we must believe on the Son of God. I know, I hear folks say, we believe in sovereign grace. We believe in absolute predestination. And to say that a man must believe on the Son of God is to put salvation in the hands of man. God said, this is My commandment, that you believe on My Son. Now, whether that fits your theological system or doesn't matter to me. Whether that fits my theological system or doesn't matter to me. You must believe on the Son of God or you must forever be damned. That faith which saves the soul is believing a person, depending upon Jesus the Christ for eternal life. We're not saved by believing certain religious dogma. We're not saved no matter how true and orthodox that dogma is. We're not saved by believing certain facts about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, no matter how accurately those facts are perceived. We're saved by believing on the Son of God. Saving faith is not consent to a proposition, but commitment to the Christ of God. Specifically, John tells us three things we must believe with regard to our Savior. We must believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son. No one will ever trust Christ as Lord and Savior until he's convinced that Jesus Christ is indeed the Christ of God, and those who deny His Godhead are infidels. Their religion is blasphemy. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is God manifest in the flesh. He is God the Son in human flesh. No one but God Himself could satisfy the law and justice of God. No one but God Himself can forgive sin and save sinners. And we must believe that He who is God, the Eternal Son, is Jesus, the Savior. That's what the word Jesus means. Joshua, Jehovah who saves. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man, one like us, in our flesh, specifically for this purpose, that He might save sinners from their sins. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Our Lord Jesus came here in our nature that He might save sinners, of whom I am chief. And He who is the sinner's substitute, being God and man in one person, is the Christ, the Anointed One. That one spoken of and promised throughout the Old Testament. That one of whom all the prophets speak. I found Him of whom Moses and the prophets did speak. Here He is. He is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God in human flesh. He fulfilled everything the law spoke of concerning Him. Faith trusts a person. I hear folks say, I don't believe in the righteousness of Christ, I believe in Christ. That's not exactly right. To believe on the Son of God is to trust His righteousness, forsaking your own. By the obedience of one, we are made righteous. We look not to our obedience, but to Christ's obedience for righteousness. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to trust His blood. Through faith in His blood, we're told in Hebrews chapter 9. Through faith in His blood, we have acceptance with God. Through faith in His blood, we have reconciliation and peace with God. So that we trust the obedience of Christ in His life and the sacrifice of Christ in His death for the full satisfaction of all the demands of God. And much more can be said. But we trust the intercession of Christ. He who is our Savior. He who is God the Son. He who is God in our nature. Who obeyed God unto death for us. Now is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high and makes intercession for us. Brother Linwood preached to you Sunday, twice from John 17, particularly about our Lord's intercession. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me. I pray for them which shall believe on me through their word. The Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for the very same people He came here to save, for whom He obeyed the law, for whom He satisfied justice. Now He makes intercession for us according to the will of God, constantly pleading our cause in heaven. Faith is something more than just believing the truthfulness of these things. Faith is acting upon God's revelation. It is looking to Him. Look unto me, He says. And be ye saved to all the ends of the earth. I'm God. Beside me there is none else. What does that mean? Do you remember the illustration that He gives in John 3? Back in the book of Numbers, the children of Israel were bitten of fiery serpents. And they were perishing, just falling like flies. And God told Moses to make a serpent of brass and hold it up on a pole. And everyone who looked to that serpent of brass would be healed. And Moses made that serpent and held it up. And everybody in Israel who looked away from themselves, away from the serpents, away from their wounds, away from their weakness, away from their perishing condition, just look to the serpents, they were healed in their bodies. And our Savior in John chapter 3 tells us that's how sinners are healed in their souls, by looking to Christ. By looking to Christ. Now, I'll say something more about this faith in a minute, but I want you to understand, our Savior requires faith. He requires faith. You must believe on the Son of God. I know that men and women who are born of God find themselves believing before they realize it, but they choose to believe. You who believe on Him now, believe on Him with willing hearts. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. We come to Him willingly and gladly because He is our Savior. We look away from self to Him. And when we do, our Lord Jesus makes a remarkable statement. He repeats it, Lindsay, numerous times in the Gospels. Thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. But this is God's gift. It is, but it's mine. Thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Those are His words. Those are His words. Faith is absolutely essential. Here's the second thing. I've already hinted at it, but I want to state it clearly. Faith in Christ is the gift of God. It is that which is wrought in us, according to Colossians 2:12, by the operation of God the Holy Spirit. It is that which is the gift of God, we're told in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It is that which we have by the power of God the Holy Ghost, that same power which by which He raised Christ up from the dead. Because, you see, the new birth is a resurrection. And the only way we can have faith is by the gift of resurrection life, that given us by the Spirit of God. We are raised from the dead. And being raised from the dead, we live before God in faith. In order for a sinner to trust Christ, these things have got to happen. No one will ever trust the Son of God until he hears the preached gospel. The preached gospel in the power of God the Holy Ghost. We live in a generation of religious fools who relegate preaching to nothing. And some who would not dream of making any statements disparaging of the preaching of the gospel, who by acts seem to despise it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I cannot imagine anyone willingly absenting themselves from the preaching of the gospel. I cannot imagine any husband, any father, any wife, any mother willingly absenting their children from the hearing of the gospel. It would be less cruel, less inhumane, less barbaric to starve them to death. This is necessary for life. This is necessary for faith. No man will ever trust the Lord Jesus Christ until he hears the gospel. And no one will ever trust the Son of God until he is born again. Faith in Christ is not something that's gotten by heredity. It is not something that is brought about by logic and religious persuasion. It is not something that's produced by setting the right tone and striking when the iron's hot and having everything work to a crescendo so that just the right time you put pressure on folks mentally and psychologically and they believe in Jesus before they realize what they've done. That sounds ridiculous. Those are the very words with which I was taught evangelism when I was 18 years old. You want to sneak up on folks and get them to make a profession of faith before they realize what they've done. What stupidity. What stupidity. What deceit. What corruption. No, no. I'm calling on you to give up your life to the Son of God. Totally! And know full well that's what you're doing. That's called faith. But it'll never happen until a person is born again. This is our Lord's language to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If I would just halfway learn that, if I would just halfway learn that, I might give you an example to follow as I try to tell you all that. Don't argue with folks about religion. Don't do it. They're not going to hear you. They're not going to hear you. Which of you ever did anything worthwhile by arguing with somebody about religion? Whoever convinced anybody of truth by arguing with them? It just doesn't happen. Folks can't see who are blind. Folks can't see who are blind. You can't see the kingdom of God until you're born again. Our Lord spoke it plainly. And no sinner will ever trust the Lord Jesus Christ until Christ is revealed in his heart by God the Holy Ghost. God, who commanded the dark light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Job said, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear. Now mine eye seeth thee. Now mine eye seeth thee. Now, understand this third thing. There are no prerequisites, no conditions, no qualifications to be met before a sinner can trust Christ. I could spend a lot of time here. I hope there's not any need in this congregation for me to spend a lot of time here. But there are multitudes who have the idea that somehow you've got to meet certain conditions before you can believe in the Savior. Satan is a crafty, crafty foe. He'll first convince you that you're so good you don't need a Savior. And then he'll convince you that you're so bad you can't have a Savior. And if that doesn't work, he'll convince you that you've got to at least see how bad you are and feel how bad you are. Go through this experience of that. You've got to go through darkness and trouble and trial or you can't believe. One of the things that I find very dangerous about what's commonly called testimony meetings is that we all look for folks to mock. That's just our nature. And the better a story sounds, the more likely you are to adapt it as your own. And people hear a fellow talk about what he experienced in conversion, what he experienced in God's grace. And they begin to think, this is what you must experience. I'll give an illustration. Many, many years ago, Brother Rolf Barnard was called to go preach for a fellow in the deep south who was well known for conditional faith. He claimed to be a sovereign grace preacher, but you had to go through certain experiences. You got to go through a long time feeling that you're a lost sinner. You got to feel darkness, and you got to mourn for sin. You got to be heavy laden. You got to hunger and thirst after righteousness. and you've got to seek the Lord in despairing and all those dark, gloomy things. And Barnard was aware of it. And he arrived at the church building and the pastor was tied up doing something and the pastor's secretary, who was one of those ladies who liked to express herself, she said, well, Brother Barnard, it's good to have you with us. Would you tell me about your experience? And Barnard looked down at his glasses and he said, well, I would. I thought it was any of your business. He understood exactly where she was going with it. Faith in Christ is not faith that comes from deep remorse and deep repentance. I don't know if I've repented enough. I don't know if I'm sorry enough for my sin. I don't know if I've gone through enough contrition. I don't know if I'm hungry enough. I don't know if I really thirst after righteousness. I don't know. I've got all these questions because it's all focused on me. It's all focused on me. Read Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Read John 16, verses 7 through 14. Those things do not come before faith. They're the fruit of faith. They're the fruit of faith. When you look on me, you'll mourn for me. Understand that? All of us have different experiences in the experience of grace. All of us do. You come from one background, I come from another. Brother Lindsay Campbell and I are close to the same age. And raised in totally different circumstances. Totally different circumstances. Totally different walk of life. Totally different. Totally different. For me to speak to you about what I experienced as God was pleased graciously to reveal Christ in me. And Lindsay speak of his experience. If we were to talk very much about the experience, and you listen, you say, wonder which one saved. Wonder which one knows God. But they don't talk about, they don't know about the same thing at all. But they must, one of them must be lost. That's wrong. That's wrong. We don't compare ourselves with ourselves or with one another. The Scripture teaches to look away from self and look to Christ. This notion of conditional faith, you've got to meet certain criteria, certain prerequisites, certain conditions before you can believe. You've got to go through this, go through that. You've got to feel this, you've got to experience that. Is absolutely wrong because it makes us set ourselves up as judges of others, and we dare not do so. Because when we start to judge another, we only have two measurements by which to judge. Either Christ, in whom we should see all who believe, or ourselves. And if we use ourselves for the measuring stick, we puff ourselves up in self-righteousness and become harsh, mean, and judgmental with regard to God's people. We must not do so. Conditional faith is altogether contrary to the Scriptures. It keeps sinners from trusting Christ. Keeps sinners from real confident hope. Another thing about faith. You and I, who are born and taught of God, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting Him and Him alone as our Savior. And God commands us to do it. There is one law. This is His commandment. This is His commandment. His commandment. God commands people to believe. Yes. The gospel is not an offer. The gospel is not even an invitation. The preaching of the gospel is God's command. Now, that means this. If God commands me to believe, it's my responsibility to believe. If God commands you to believe, it's your responsibility to believe. And this is His commandment, that we believe on His Son. If God commands me to believe, it's all right for me to believe. God commands me to come to His Son. God commands me to cast my care on His Son. God commands me to believe on His Son. God commands me to look away from self to His Son. It's all right to do that. It's all right to do that. Merle, God commanded the children of Israel to borrow all the silver from their Egyptian neighbors. Now, I don't know what all is involved in that, but God commanded them to do it. And they, borrowing that silver, are going to take it with them out of Egypt. Looks like they stole that. If God commanded them to do it, it's all right to do it. By that silver, God provided for His children all through the wilderness. Provided for His children in the building of the tabernacle. God commanded it. If God commands you to believe, you have His permission to believe. He said, come and drink. That means it's all right. That means it's all right. Believe on the Son of God. And God commanding me to believe tells me that not to believe is the most hideous evil in the world. I'm more and more overwhelmed with this word from our Savior. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. Because they believe not on me. To hear the gospel and not believe Christ is to call God a liar. To hear the gospel and not trust the Son of God is to spit in God's face. To hear the gospel and not believe on the Son of God is to court the deepest, darkest, hottest, most tormenting pit in outer darkness. For to believe not is to make God a liar. Now one more thing. By faith in Christ, we fulfill the law. The whole law. There is one law, not 10, just one. Not 613, just one. When we trust Christ, we fulfill the law's purpose. The whole requirement of the law. Trust in Christ, we bring to God. By faith in Christ, I bring God. Oh, God, let me speak with absolute liberty, with absolute confidence, and not a word beyond Your word. Believing God, trusting His Son, right now, for the cause I bring God everything God requires of men. Righteousness and satisfaction. I bring Him His Son. And I bring Him what God cannot turn away. What God cannot turn away. Not my feelings. Not my experience. Not my repentance, not my deeds, not my service, not my Bible reading, not my prayer, not my goodness, not my passing through this or passing through that. I bring God, His Son, my God. I come to You with Your Son, in Your Son, believing Your Son. And my conscience hears God speak. I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased. I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Oh, God, give you faith in His Son. Give us grace. Oh, God, give us grace ever to look away from ourselves to look to Your Son. we bring to you our friends, particularly Brother Dave and Teresa family. God sustain them. Comfort and rejoice their hearts for Christ's sake. Only you can. Give them the blessed joy of faith in the midst of trial and difficulty. I ask for Christ's sake. Amen. All right.